Yeah. Pastor Brian, you weren't here last week, but just so you know, the new order of service went super smooth last week. No hiccups whatsoever. Well, welcome to New Life Community Church. It's so good to see you here this morning. Let us pray. Father God, we're so grateful for each person here, and we know that you're so pleased that they're sitting in that seat right now, that they've made the sacrifice to come to worship you today, to hear your word, and I just know you're so pleased and glorified by that. You appreciate every single person here. We do want to glorify you today, Lord, and we just pray that through the music and through the message today that we would leave here differently than we came, that somehow by the power of your word and your spirit that you would change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is my granddaughter, Guinevere, and she is 3 years old, going on 30. Some time ago, her parents were traveling out of town, and so she was staying with Brenda and I for a couple of days. And one of those days, Guinevere turned to Brenda and with some anger in her voice said, "Grandma, you kidnapped me." Brenda was a little concerned. Did Gwen think we had taken her from her mom and her mom wasn't coming back? So Brenda asked her, "What do you mean I kidnapped you?" And Gwen said, "Kidnap is when you take a kid and make them take a nap." So I promise you, she is really, really smart, but she may need a little help with vocabulary. Today, I'm continuing my series of messages on how we were created, more specifically about the different parts of us. You remember this scripture from Paul. He wrote, "May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again." The Bible recognizes we are created with different parts. In my last two messages, we talked about our human soul. And this week, I want to start talking about our human spirit. The human spirit is the most difficult part of us to understand, maybe except for the mind. But to help, I will share some things that are generally understood by Christian theologians, but these conclusions have some basis in Scripture as well, and our own reason and intuition can help us come to some conclusions as well. So my first point is this morning. The human spirit equals the metaphorical heart in Scripture. Okay? We see this in the following Old Testament text. This is a promise of what would happen to people in the new covenant after Jesus and the Holy Spirit came to earth. God said, "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." Ezekiel chapter 36. We're going to come back to this verse in my next message in this series because it describes the radical change that occurs in a human when the Holy Spirit indwells them and they become a real Christian. But what I want you to notice today is how God equates the human spirit with the metaphorical human heart in Scripture. To get a new heart is to get a new spirit, and vice versa. So these people have an old human spirit that they were born with. God is going to give them a new human spirit, and that will effectively give them a new metaphorical heart. Obviously, these scriptures are not talking about the physical heart, a metaphorical heart. So the fact that the human spirit equals the metaphorical human heart in Scripture is illustrated also in the New Testament. Paul writes, "May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again." So Paul clearly says we have a spirit here, small s. But notice how Jesus described our creation. Jesus said it this way, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." He didn't use the word spirit. "And with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." So Paul refers to the human spirit, not the human heart. But Jesus refers to the human heart, not the human spirit. Why? Because I believe that in biblical anthropology, or the makeup of humans, the human spirit equals the metaphorical human heart in Scripture. Now, it must be admitted that sometimes in Scripture, the human heart also equals the human mind. It's referring to the human mind. So we have to distinguish these different parts of us as they're referenced in Scripture, based more on their function rather than their label. So what is the biblical function of the metaphorical human heart in Scripture? What does the human spirit do? My answer is the human heart spirit is the source of our driving desires. The metaphorical human heart is referred to over 1,000 times in the Bible. This does not include the hundreds of rather synonymous references to the human mind and spirit. Why does God talk about the human heart and spirit over 1,000 times in the Bible? Because in the Bible, the human heart is usually described as the center and source of our desires in our life. This is reflected in Psalms, where we read, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Jesus put it this way, "Wherever your treasure is, whatever is really valuable to you, there the desires of your heart will also be." The desires of your heart drive your life. What you value, what you treasure comes from the desires of your heart or your spirit. And now we begin to understand the importance of the human spirit and heart, not only in Scripture, but in our life. Our spirit and heart is the source of our driving desires. What drives us? As explained in a previous message, our soul produces our personality. And as I will explain in a future message, our mind produces our beliefs. But our spirit produces our desires. And our desires control our life. God created us to act according to our desires, whether they're good or bad. That's just how he made us. Our spirit, our heart, is at the center of our life. And this is why Scripture says, above all else, there's nothing more important than this. Above all else, guard your heart, your spirit, because everything you do flows from it. Proverbs 4:23, that's the NIV. NLT says it this way, guard your heart above all else. Why? Because it determines the course of your life. It's an important part of us. And isn't this true? Think about every decision you have made in your life. I'm looking at Haley and Noah right here. They got married last week. So think about this. Why did they get married? Because they wanted to. They desired it. And it determined them to get married because they wanted to. And that changed the rest of their life. You desired to become an engineer, an accountant, or a pastor, so you became one. You desire to get married and to get married to a specific person, so you did. You desire to have children, so you did. Maybe you regret it sometimes, but you initially desired it. Your desires determine the course of your life. Your spirit and your heart determines the course of your life. Why do we sin? Because our sinful nature has desires to sin. Why do we do good? Because God's spirit in us desires to do good. Everything you do flows from desires in your heart and spirit. So next we can talk about the goal of the human spirit. And understanding the nature of the human spirit is important to understand what it seeks. What are we looking for? What's our heart and spirit seeking in life? In one word, it's happiness. Some people think this is what I'm just about to teach is unchristian, okay? No. It's biblical. It's glorious. Webster's defines happiness like this: a state of well-being, a contentment, joy, a pleasurable or satisfying experience. Do you understand that's what God wants for your life? And that's why he created your heart and your spirit to seek this? These are the God-ordained purposes of our human spirit and heart. They seek one thing above all else, and that is happiness. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or a non-Christian. This is how God made you. As Scripture says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when dreams come true, there is life and joy. As Solomon put it, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy. This is because God created our spirit with one ultimate and driving desire, and that is to be happy. The spirit and heart of all human beings, again, Christians, non-Christians, ultimately seek happiness on this earth. That's what we're all looking for. Therefore, our desires are constantly conforming to what I call the God-given law of delight. The law of delight is operating in our life every minute of every day. The reason we do everything we do, let me say this, the reason we do everything we do is to be happy. This law of delight we were created with in our spirit is clearly demonstrated by what people will do in order to be happy, including killing others or even killing themselves if they think that will make them happier. How much effort do humans invest in avoiding the opposite of happiness, which is pain? This is why drugs and drinks that relieve pain are a multi-billion dollar business all over the world. God has programmed into the center of every human heart the desire and the drive to be happy. And this is what everyone seeks in everything they do. Everything, including you. Becoming a Christian does not change this, but actually gives you the unique ability to truly satisfy your God-given hunger for happiness. Let me repeat that so you can think about it. God actually created you with one ultimate, constant, and controlling desire to be happy. Which is why everything you do, every decision you make is ultimately motivated to make you happy. And again, some Christians think that's selfish and sinful. That's a lie. This is how God made us. The human spirit's desire for happiness explains our decision between holiness and sin. In any given moment, we believe obeying, if we believe that obeying God will make us the happiest, then we will do that. But if in that moment we believe sin will make us the happiest, then we'll sin. That's just how we're made. So unfortunately, your desire to be happy is the ultimate reason you sin. You become convinced that disobeying God will somehow give you the most pleasure, make you feel the most significant, feel the most accepted, the most secure. So you disobey God to be happy. When in reality, the only way to be happy is to trust and obey Him, your Creator, the one who made your heart. The God-created goal of the human spirit and heart is to seek happiness. Along these lines, St. Augustine wrote about 450 A.D. He said this in a sermon. He said, "Every man desires to be happy, and each one desires it with such earnestness that he prefers it to all other things. They may all search for it in different ways, but all try their hardest to reach the same goal, which is joy." The Christian philosopher and mathematician Blaise Pascal, which, by the way, is one of my favorites. Read Blaise Pascal. He's hilarious. He's amazingly insightful and an amazing mathematician. But he said this. He said, "All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The will," or I would insert the heart, the spirit, "never takes the least step but to this object. Happiness is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves." I'm going to read a longer quote from C.S. Lewis on this. I have read hundreds of Christian authors, and I still have never found anyone who writes like C.S. Lewis. Listen to what he says about a Christian seeking after happiness. Quote, "If there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own happiness and earnestly to hope for enjoyment is a bad thing, I submit that this notion has crept in from the pagan philosopher Kant, Immanuel Kant, and the Stoics, and is no part of the Christian faith. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires for happiness not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures," Lewis says, "fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. It's like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased," C.S. Lewis says. "It is the Christian duty to be as happy as they can." Amen. So let's next answer the question, why did God create our spirit to seek happiness? Well, first, to imitate Him. This verse is going to surprise some of you. The Bible describes the gospel like this. the good news about the glory of the happy God. 1 Timothy 1:11. You ever think about God being happy? Later in the same letter of 1 Timothy, we read, God, the happy and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light. Unfortunately, all translations have the word blessed here. But a better translation is happy. The Greek dictionary defines makarios, which is used here, as, quote, happy because of circumstances. That's what the Greek original word means, happy because of circumstances. Even Webster's dictionary defines the English word blessed as, quote, enjoying happiness. If translators do not use Christianese like blessed, God's meaning would be more clear here. God is happy. That's one of his attributes. Bible teacher John Piper gets 1 Timothy 1:11 right when he says, quote, a great part of God's glory is his happiness. To be infinitely glorious is to be infinitely happy. Paul uses the phrase, the glory of the happy God, because it is the glorious thing for God to be as happy as he is. God's glory consists much in the fact that he is happy beyond our wildest imagination. Amen. Now, everyone knows that God is holy. But when is the last time you heard a preacher say that God is happy? Happiness is just as much a part of who God is as his holiness. God always feels joy no matter what else he sees on earth. You see, because of course God is sad about things on this earth as well. But in a way I maybe not have time to explain today, joy has the ability to exist with sadness. You can always have that unconditional joy. Even when someone dies, of course it's sad, but we still have that unconditional joy. If that person's a Christian, we're going to see him again someday. Joy can mix with sadness. Enough on that. There is nothing more divine than happiness. It's a divine attribute. So do you see the amazing implications of this? Christian, the happier you are, the more you are like God. The more happiness in your life, the more you're like God. We'd say the same about holiness, wouldn't we? I'm saying the same today about happiness. So the first reason God created our human spirit is to seek happiness above all else. He wanted us to do that because he wants us to imitate him. Second, God created our human spirit to seek happiness because we are made in the image of God. The ultimate desire of God's spirit and happiness is happiness. His spirit is happiness. That's why he made us the same way. The ultimate desire of God's spirit and heart is happiness. That's why the Bible says, because of the joy awaiting him, Jesus, he endured the cross. Regardless of how painful the cross was for God the Father and God the Son, its purpose was to fulfill God's own goal for himself and for us to never experience pain again, but rather eternal happiness. That's what his goal was for the cross. Because the ultimate goal of God is eternal and unchanging happiness for him and us. He will one day bring heaven to a new earth on which there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Because happiness is God's ultimate goal for himself and his creation, this is his ultimate goal for the new earth that he will create one day. So God created our spirit to seek happiness because we are created in God's image, and God's own heart seeks happiness as well. Another reason that God created our spirit to seek happiness is because our happiness makes God happy. God is our Father. We are his children. What makes a father happier than the happiness of his children? Which is why just two verses after saying that God is the happy and only ruler, the Bible says this, God is the one who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Amazing statement. The word there meaning pleasure. So God made our spirits to seek happiness and provided things in this life to make us happy because our happiness makes God happy. Finally, God created our spirits and hearts to seek happiness above all because our happiness glorifies God. God wants his people to be the happiest and most joyful people in the world because this glorifies God. What if a relationship with God made you miserable? What would that say about our God? Happy Christians glorify God. The devil wants to see everyone on earth, including Christians, to be as miserable as possible. That's his goal. Because he's miserable. He's not happy. And we disappoint the devil and we glorify God in the spiritual realm when we are happy. Our happiness glorifies God in this world. It is a tragedy that fake Christians, legalistic Christians, or spiritually immature Christians have given the world the impression that Christians are just stern and judgmental and not very happy. But if we are children and followers of the happy God, then we too are supposed to be happy. And the most godly Christians will be the happiest people you will ever meet. It's just true. The godliest Christians will be the holiest people you meet, but they're also going to be the happiest Christians you meet because holiness results in happiness. Jesus said, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples," John 13:35. "But I also believe our happiness proves to the world that we follow Jesus Christ." We live in a suffering world, and therefore we might think it is inappropriate to be happy. But as we will see in a moment, because of the unchanging promises of God, the Christian always has abundant reasons to be happy, no matter what else is happening. And miserable Christians have nothing to offer a suffering world. Our happiness in Christ enables us to show the world the truth of what Jesus said. Listen to what Jesus said. The thief's purpose, he's referring to a false teacher, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy people's lives. But my purpose, Jesus said, is to give people a rich and satisfying life, a happy life, because I am the good shepherd. How can we show the world that Jesus came to give us a rich and satisfying life if we are not happy ourselves? God created our spirits to seek happiness in him so that we would glorify him in this world with our happiness. For all of these reasons, God does not simply recommend that we find happiness in our relationship with him. He commands it. In Philippians, we read, "Always be very happy." That's what the Greek word there means, be glad. Always be very glad because of what you have in Jesus. I will repeat this, Paul says, be happy. For all of these reasons, look at this biblical job description for pastors. I like this. More than that, it is God's will for everyone in authority, including parents and husbands. Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians that he was very concerned about sin in their church. And then he writes this, "But that does not mean we want to dominate you by telling you how to put your faith into practice. We want to work together with you so you will be full of joy." Wow. As I think about it, this is true of New Life's pastors and staff. All the teaching, all the counseling, all the serving, all the prayers we pray for you are really for one purpose, to help you be happier. So for that reason alone, we are earning our salaries around here. Well, let's switch gears here a little and talk about how we experience the happiness that our hearts seek. First, we can talk about our spirit's happiness through obeying the commands of God. As I said earlier, the happiest people in the world are the holiest people in the world. You will find that to be true. I'm not talking about a legalistic holiness that some religions practice. I'm talking about Christians. But that is what the Bible promises, by the way. In the Old Testament, we read, the godly are happy and are overcome with joy. And joyful are those who obey his laws. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said, happy rather are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. In New Testament, we read the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God about on this earth? It's a matter of righteousness. Yeah, we know that. It's a matter of peace. Yep. But it's also a matter of joy. You're not experiencing the kingdom of God unless you're experiencing this joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God. And then we read in Galatians, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, including joy. Joy and happiness are a part of the Christian, authentic Christian life. Finally, Jesus also said this, obey my commandments and remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Here's why I've told you these things, so that you'll be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. That is what God wants for Christians, for you to be filled with an overflowing happiness that cannot be hidden because of the constant smile on our faces. God wants this for you, and he has told you how to experience it. Obey my commandments. All of Christ's commands are intended to make you happy and give you the most fulfilling life possible. I know the world's deceived about that. They think these commandments are restrictive. Not at all. God knows how he made you. He knows what will make you happy. Obey him. This is good news, by the way, because God created your spirit with one ultimate controlling desire to be happy, and he's told you how to do it. Of course, there are times to be sad, but if your life is often discouraging and depressing, then God has more for you. He created you to be happy, not because of your circumstances, which we'll talk about in a moment, but a committed Christian who's living for God out of grace instead of guilt is probably the most joyous person you will know. Who's living out of grace, not guilt, will be one of the happiest people you can know. Obeying God's extraordinary commands does not hurt your life, but is the most fulfilling and happy way to live. And the happiest people in the world are the holiest people in the world. If you doubt this, simply try to imagine living as sinfully and selfishly as you can. Would you be happy? No. Jesus said, it is more blessed, there's that word again, it's more happy to give than to receive. Jesus said, giving makes you happier than getting. Therefore, Jesus was not talking about a happiness from the health and wealth, as false teachers in churches claim today. Jesus was talking about a happiness that comes from obeying his commandments, even the hard ones like sacrificially giving and serving other people. Know this right now and do not doubt it, Christian. The most pleasurable experience you will ever have for the rest of your life is obeying the commandments of God, even the hard ones. Don't miss the best life you can have because you are selfish, independent, worldly, or afraid to obey those commandments. Living for the greatest person and giving yourself to the greatest cause is the most happy and God-glorifying way to live. This is why Jesus said, obey my commandments so that you will be filled with my joy. The best Christian book written on happiness is from an author named Randy Alcorn. It is an excellent and life-changing book. Get it. In the book, Alcorn says that there are over 23,000 references to happiness in the sermons of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon is one of my favorite preachers, preached in the 1800s. 23,000 references to happiness in his sermons. Does that kind of give you a clue why he was so popular? I wish I could say the same about my sermons. I don't know how many times I've mentioned happiness. Maybe this is the only message. I don't know. But let me give you some quotes from Spurgeon on Christian happiness. Quote, we are not dragged to holiness, nor driven to duty. No, our piety is our pleasure. Our hope is our happiness. Our duty is our delight. If you knew anything of the joy of the happy God, there it is again. Spurgeon understood this. He's a happy God. If you knew anything of the joy of the happy God, you would understand that a truly Christian life cannot be an unhappy one. And finally, Spurgeon said, there is nothing in the law of God that will rob you of happiness. It only denies you that which would cost you sorrow. Of course, if obeying God makes you happy, what does sin do? It makes you miserable. This is what non-Christians and the deceived parts of our own mind don't understand. I believe Christians are the happiest people in the world. Are non-Christians happy today in the world? Not usually. Why? because they've been deceived into thinking that sinful and selfish desires will make them happy. The Bible warns of the fleeting pleasures of sin. Yeah, the Bible admits that sin can give us pleasure. And that is why people, including deceived Christians, choose to sin. It seems to satisfy the ultimate desire of our spirit for happiness. But the Bible warns the pleasure of sin is very temporary, and the cost is guilt, embarrassment, broken relationships, and a broken life. I guarantee you, the most sinful and selfish people you know are the most miserable people you know, right? They are. God created our hearts to desire happiness and created us to find that happiness in our relationship with Him. It's not just any happiness, it's happiness in Him. And this makes sin a deceived and destructive pursuit of pseudo-happiness. I like this by St. Augustine. He wrote this to non-Christians. He said, "Seek what you seek," which is happiness, "but it is not where you seek it." That's what I would say to all non-Christians. It's not where you're seeking it. The Bible puts it this way: "The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. However, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." God personally invites us to a happy life in serving Him rather than false gods. What false gods promise us happiness but only bring misery? What kind of idols are we talking about? Well, the love of money, the lure of sexual immorality and pornography, or even seeking a romantic relationship to be happy. But all of these things disappoint us and even destroy us. C.S. Lewis wrote, quote, "Do not let your happiness depend on something you may lose." And that is just about everything and everyone except God. Christian, we will experience the happiness that our spirit seeks if we obey God's commandments and say no to sin. It's that simple. But there's another amazing way that the Christian experiences the happiness that our spirits seek. And now we can talk about an unconditional happiness that we can experience in our lives. We experience unconditional happiness by trusting in God's love no matter what is happening to us. Do you believe that? We experience unconditional happiness by trusting in God's love no matter what is happening to us. This is one of the hardest things we do as humans, but this is a secret to unconditional joy and happiness in this world. Christian, the thing that makes us the happiest is not the people and the possessions in our life, but God's love for us. That's, again, how God created us. Now, whatever love we experience from the possessions we have or the people in our life, it's just part of God loving us. But it's truly only God's love for us that fills our heart and makes us happy. We can be thankful for whatever part of that love comes through people. Another quote from Spurgeon: "The supreme happiness of life consists in the conviction that one is loved by God." God created us to need God's love and more than anything else. That's why people so desperately try to find love anywhere they can. But it doesn't last. Because we were created to only be satisfied with pure, unconditional, never-ending love. And that only comes from God. You see, God created you that way. Conditional love doesn't make you happy. Impure love with false motives doesn't make you happy. God created you that way. And I'm sorry to tell you that this love can only come from someone you cannot see, hear, or touch. That's hard. But this is how God has created the universe and our life. The thing that makes us the happiest is believing in and trusting in God's love for us. So this is how God will love you no matter what is happening to you. He will make sure your difficulty will not be difficult for you to handle. That's one way He's going to love you no matter what's happening in your life. He's going to make sure it won't be too difficult for you to handle. He will always filter your life from things that would crush you and destroy you. He will give you a way to escape your painful circumstances. These are promises in the Bible. He will strengthen you and support you in your testing. He will really care about what you are going through and have compassion for you always. If you believe in, trust in, and experience those things, no matter what else you are experiencing, you can still feel happy. Because God's unconditional love is what makes us the happiest, no matter what is happening to us. So you see that ultimately our happiness depends on our beliefs, not our circumstances. This is what Jesus taught. Listen to this. God blesses you. There's the Greek word again, makarios, makes you feel happy. God makes you feel happy. When people mock you and persecute and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers, be happy about it. Be very glad. Why? Because a great reward awaits you in heaven. Our King expects us to experience happiness even when we are being persecuted. How? Why? Simply because we believe that God will greatly reward us for our suffering when we live on the new earth for eternity. And he wants that belief to overcome any kind of pain we're experiencing here on this earth to make us happy even while we're experiencing a painful circumstance. If you believe that you'll be happy, if you believe that, you will be happy no matter what is happening to you. Now, what will happen with our spirits after this life? Let's end with this. What will happen with our spirits? We talked last week about what happens with our souls at death. What happens with our spirits for all of eternity? What will happen to our seeking, our daily, every minute by minute seeking after happiness? What will happen to those desires and what will happen with our spirit for all eternity? Well, it depends on your relationship with the one who created your spirit. Listen to these scary words from Jesus. This is the way it will be at the end of the world, Jesus said. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why are they gnashing their teeth? Because of pain. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the Father's kingdom in complete happiness. Do you belong to the Father's kingdom? Only if you believe in God the Son as the one who paid for your sins, and only if you will submit to him as your king, will you belong to the kingdom of God. Only if you do that will you be among the righteous who will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Otherwise, your spirit's search for happiness is going to end with weeping and gnashing of teeth because of the pain that you'll be experiencing because God is punishing you for your sins. That's what Jesus said. But for the Christian, God will satisfy your spirit's desire for happiness for all eternity on that new earth. Look at what our Father promises us. King David said, "You, God, will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." David believed that. We believe that. All of which is why at the end of time, Jesus will sum up the ultimate goal of God's spirit and heart and the ultimate goal of our spirit and heart when he says at the end of time to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Now come with me and share in your master's happiness forever." Amen. Father God, we're just so grateful for these promises. We get all this stuff from you because you sacrificed your life for us on the cross that we celebrated today in communion. We not only get forgiveness of our sins, we not only get blessings on this life, protection in this life, we get an eternity of happiness. There's no better promise. We're so grateful that you revealed Jesus Christ to us in our lives. You opened our eyes to see. We pray for those among us here today who have not seen yet. Because the devil is still blinding their eyes. They can't see the glory of Jesus Christ and who he really is and what he can give them. We pray that your Holy Spirit would convict people here, our friends and family that don't know you. We pray your Holy Spirit would convict them all of their sin and their need for a Savior so they can be happy on this earth and forever as well. Thank you for teaching us today. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a few minutes to discuss this message with the person next to you, and we'll have announcements in a moment.
Okay, let's conclude with a few announcements. In your bulletin today, particularly men, you'll notice that there is an outline of our upcoming men's retreat. You can begin to register for that event. Details on both the front side and an agenda there on the back side of that insert. Also, if you are wanting to order some New Life Community Church apparel, I believe this announcement was likely made last week. You can go ahead and place your orders for that as well. This would be particularly helpful a couple of months from now when we're up in Cedar Falls at the summer retreat. If you want to be decked out in clothes that fit like I do, you might need to order some new shirts. So please take care of that. Finally, next Saturday, Troy Anderson will be leading the church in a workday here at the building. There are many, many things that we could accomplish next Saturday. One thing that we will all benefit from in this room is that we've purchased some new speakers for the sanctuary, and the intention is to hang those next week. And so we hope that these speakers being replaced that are probably 35 years old with some new speakers will create a better sound in here for us to enjoy the worship and all the other things that happen with the audio. So please come next Saturday if you can help with the building. Let me leave you with this today, if I may cautiously add to Pastor Kurt's sermon. You know how else you can be happy? You can do what we talked about during communion. Let me read this verse to you again. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Giving Jesus your burden will also make you happy. God bless you. We'll see you this week, if not sooner than next Sunday, certainly next Sunday morning. Please enjoy some fellowship time before you leave today. We'll see you soon.